This week we are back in Ephesians. Last week we were in Daniel 7, one of the most difficult passages in the scriptures to fully figure out. There are certainly others, but that's one of them. This week, you could say it's much easier to figure out, but can be very difficult to apply because we are called to a very high level of humility and gentleness and kindness, and we are called to forgive others. And so today, we're really coming to the second half of what we started a couple weeks ago, living out the new self. And so we are in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, but I'll start reading at verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there now to Ephesians 4, 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone who are in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good. Only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we've heard your word. May you renew our minds and transform our hearts. May we be soft-hearted before you. May we be ready to admit our faults and ready to acknowledge where we need to grow. May we be humble before you and build in us a unity and a desire to be kind to one another and build each other up. Lord, we need your spirit for this. We also ask that you would guide me as I speak. May my words be pleasing to you and useful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine that you were to go outside after the service and you found that somebody you know had taken a baseball bat to your car. They shattered your windshield and put enough dents in the rest of it that there's not much hope of this car being what it used to be, and if it is, it's going to cost a lot of money. Well, what are your options? How do you respond? As a Christian, how do you respond? Of course, there's the possibility that we just seek justice or even seek vengeance, that we go at this person with the full extent of the law, or maybe even beyond, and we cry out for them to be punished and for them to feel this, because we really liked that car, and you have harmed me. And by right, you need to suffer. Now, there's also the possibility that we have kind of a minimalizing forgiveness. Oh, don't worry about it. I didn't really like that car anyway. It doesn't really bother me that you cost me tens of thousands of dollars. We're friends, we're Christians together, and so don't worry about it. Now, if it just so happens that your tires tend to deflate every time you come to church for the next 20 years, well, you can do that route. Or fully forgive. And one of the things we're going to talk about is, what does it mean to fully forgive? And it's a high calling. Humanly speaking, it's an impossible calling. But as we'll talk about, with God, all things are possible. Before we get into any of that, we're going to come back to an idea that we've been continuing to come back to over and over, that we are loved by God. If you are someone who's joining just for this sermon, I never want anyone to go away from one of my messages, or really from any message anywhere in a Christian church, thinking that, okay, what the pastor is saying is that I need to be good so that God will bless me and love me. And that, of course, is not what Paul teaches. And kind of remembering what we've been over, we have God's love shown even before creation, as he decided to create and as he decided to choose some to be his people. We're told in Ephesians 2 that it's by grace we have been saved through faith, and that is not our work, but it's a work of God. And it's so important that we see this aspect of God's love as foundational to what comes next. And I wanted to take just a little bit of time to kind of go back to that foundation before we move on. And along the way, we'll also address verse 30 of our text today that talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, first, God is a God of love. We read that in 1 John 4, 7 and 8 that says, I thought I had that in front of me. I don't. That says God is love. And if anyone's going to say you love God, I'm paraphrasing, you have to love each other because God is love. Today in Sunday school, we also talked about the aspect of God as Trinity. And it also came up in the reading of Tim Keller's book on Mark, Christ the King, that God is a Trinity. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And part of the reality of God as a Trinity, as three in one, means that you have a unity in God and you have community. As Tim Keller puts it, you have an eternal dance where love is being shown within the person, within God, within the persons of the Trinity. And that self-giving love, which is eternal, which is unchangeable, unshakable, well, out of that love, God created. Out of that love, God decided he would save sinners. Out of that love, God the Son came down, became Jesus, and died for us. And we have to keep that in mind, or what we're going to go to about our own need to love one another is going to fall very flat. Now, you might have noticed I mentioned that God's love is eternal and unshakable. And yet, in our text, we have this command that we're supposed to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we reconcile those? It's worth saying at this point, you know, I'm continuing thoughts of another sermon, and last time I was on this text, I realized I didn't have time to treat everything all in one sermon. And so we're coming back to that, and we're told in our conduct not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Those of you who have been in Sunday school, we talked about a few ideas that relate to this. And when we look at God, you have this dance within the Trinity. God is totally loving, totally joyful, totally peaceful. That's eternal. Furthermore, the Bible states that God does not change. It happened, you know, a few places, but one of them, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change, or else you would be destroyed. In other words, if God changed, we'd be in real trouble because God might get tired of us and decide, yeah, you guys aren't really worth it. This is too much headache. But he made promises, and he's going to keep them. So the Bible's teaching that God doesn't change. Again, we talked about this in Sunday school. God is immutable. And then there's a teaching that goes along with that, that God does not suffer. The theological term, God is impassible. Well, what do we do with this? Do we throw out verse 30 and say, well, we can't really hurt God. God is beyond us. There's no way for us to assail God's eternal perfection. And so verse 30 doesn't really mean anything. No, we don't want to do that. We never want our theology to enable us to get rid of things that are in Scripture or to change them or anything like that. So how do we understand this? My best understanding is, yes, God is eternal. God is eternally joyful. And yet, God has entered into our plane of existence. And in that, God has a relationship with us. And there is some way where we are able to cause the Holy Spirit grief. Now, there's a little bit of tension there, and as many things are when we talk about God and his being, I can't explain it. But the Bible says it, and we understand that God is speaking to us in ways that we can understand at our level. It's not going to always make perfect sense, but God is eternally joyful, and yet he cares about how we live. And so we are called to love one another. Last time we were together, we talked about the need for renewed emotions and renewed speech. And I'm not going to go over that now, except to acknowledge that we did. God calls us to only speak things that build each other up. God also told us through Paul, our emotions need to be made holy. We're told be angry and do not sin. And so, yes, there's a place for anger, but it can't go hand in hand with sin. And in the end, both our emotions and our speech, as well as our actions, need to be focused on building each other up. Well, part of that is in verse 28, and this really brings us to the third point of the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Our actions need to be transformed. And so, verse 28, we're told, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The picture here, again, is not just putting off old behavior, but putting on new. There's this putting off the old self and putting on new self. And you know, in the ancient world, as is true today, there are thieves, and that was really how they lived. There were thieves. And some of the people who became Christian, well, that was who they were. And Paul says you can't do that anymore. Christians can be involved in culture in a lot of different ways, but you can't say, well, I was a thief before, and now I'm a Christian thief. Like, no, can't do that. You can be a person who was a thief, but you now have a new identity. You may struggle with it still. There are Christians who still struggle. But the command is leave that old life behind. Put something new on. Now, this is not permission to have a view that the Christian calling is basically get a job, earn a lot of money, keep it all for yourself. No. What does Paul say? Work so that you'll be able to share with those who are in need. And so, again, we're called to build each other up. Now, we do need to ask the question, you know, are there aspects of our lives where we haven't taken this command to its fullest conclusion? What I mean by that is, are we living as Christians? And there are aspects where we are guilty of theft. Are we doing our taxes honestly? Are we using software that we downloaded but didn't pay for? Are there other little ways where we need to repent and we need to stop living in theft? And for the rest of us, I shouldn't say the rest of us, because that includes all of us. In some ways, we're all sinners. How do we live this out fully? Again, work for the good of the body in whatever we do, not just for our own good, but for the good of others. We get a similar command, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're called to give up bitterness and wrath in verse 31, and slander and malice, but just giving that up is not enough. We're called to live out kindness. Our world tends to view kindness as kind of quaint, weak, inauthentic. We have this strange worldview where being hardened is kind of a badge of honor, that we've accepted the grim necessity of the world we live in, and we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and no one's going to get in our way. Remember, Paul said in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus said something similar. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, not the same as weakness, but really a kind of kindness out of strength. Where you could give harm, you instead give tenderness. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When we look at who elders should be in 1 Timothy 3, elders are called to be not violent, but gentle. So much of this is countercultural. You don't read these descriptions and think of action heroes in movies or powerful politicians. But what happens if we live this out? What happens if instead of holding tightly to our rights and making sure I get what I need, I start living in such a way that I'm looking to be kind to one another? If all of us do that. As we continue through the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is coming. As a pastor, it's a little bit daunting. Ephesians 4 is enough, but we're about to get to things like wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, and other commands that are very difficult. In order to do that, we need to understand grace, and we need to live that grace out. Now, this may be especially difficult for some of us. You may not have come from a family where this is done. You may not have models of what it means to be a person that is doing anything other than looking out for your own good. But through the Spirit, we have that ability. We are new creations. And we can be bold in seeking to put this into practice. This is not easy. And it's all-encompassing. And it's going to come, the rubber is about to meet the road as we talk about forgiveness, because that's one way we're kind to another. But is there someone you've torn down that you need to build up? Seek reconciliation. Seek to build them up. Or is there someone that really has never heard encouragement from you? Maybe you're just not accustomed to encouraging. Ask the Lord to help you start. Speak words to build up. Do actions to bless other people. And there are a manifold different ways to do that. But we come now to our next point, forgiven by God, because it's out of that, out of the love of God and the forgiveness of God, that we can then extend love and forgiveness to others. Now, one wrong view to address, there is the statement, of course God will forgive me, that's his job. It's the wrong way to look for it, to look at it. God does not owe us forgiveness. If we receive it, it's a gift of grace. And the Bible is clear that anybody who calls on God in belief and in repentance, that is, you believe in Jesus, that God sent him to die for you and was raised, and you're sorry for your sins and seek to turn away from it, if you do that, then forgiveness is free. Understanding the depth of that forgiveness is the key to extending grace to others. How much has God forgiven me? For those of you who are listening online during the service earlier, we read from Matthew 18, 21 to 25. There we read that Peter wanted to know, how often do I need to forgive? 7 times? That's a lot, right? Jesus says, depending on how you translate the Greek, either 77 times or 70 times 7, which would give you 490. When you take Paul's command that love keeps no record of wrongs, you put those together and you're supposed to keep forgiving. Why? Jesus tells the parable of a servant who was forgiven a debt. And when I was first doing this, I was typing it out, and I mistyped. I put 100 talents, and I thought, that's a lot of money. And then I went back and went, 10,000 talents. A talent is 75 pounds, give or take. We don't know from the Greek text whether this is silver or gold. Some versions will translate it as bags of gold or something like that. We don't know for sure. But I did a little math. We haven't had daylight savings time yet, so hopefully we're all still sharp. And if I was to try this next week, I couldn't promise I could pull it off. But I'm awake right now. A talent is 75 pounds. Let's go with silver. 375 tons is 75 talents. 375 tons. Well, as of the day I looked up the value of silver, it was going up and down, but it settled on $23.33 an ounce. 16 ounces in a pound. A pound is $373.28. One talent, which is 75 pounds, $28,000. 10,000 talents, $280 million. Well, what if it's gold? $25 billion. Another way to put it, a talent was about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. So 200,000 years of work, not counting interest. What's Jesus' point? We have been forgiven a debt that is far beyond repayment. This servant cried out, "Have mercy." And the master said, "I forgive you." Well, if we don't understand what we've been forgiven, we're going to see it as no real big deal. Jesus forgave me my sins. Well, that's nice. This should blow our mind. We've been forgiven $280 million to $25 billion in this parable. I can't begin to wrap my mind around that. It should fill us with a sense of amazement and joy. What a good God we serve. What a loving Father we have. What an amazing thing that everything I've done, David, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. All my sins are really an affront to God. God made the world. It's his. God made other people there in his image. If I do anything wrong with either, I'm affronting the Creator. God forgave that. We should have a sense of how deep God's love is. That he was willing to do that, and he was willing to take the payment himself. And we should have a proper respect for how great our punishment should have been. I should have had to repay that. I didn't. Jesus paid it for me because he loved me deeply. Now here comes the really hard point. That means I have to forgive others. And it's not just a suggestion. It's a command. And a very powerful command. And so we come to our final point, forgiving others. Living as a Christian means that we have to forgive others. Grace is free. Forgiveness is free. And Jesus demands that we forgive as we have been forgiven. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts or our trespasses as you have also forgiven us. Verse 32 of our text. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I'm supposed to forgive in the same way I've been forgiven. And then the strongest statement I know of, Matthew 18, 35, which there, I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to turn back there. There, Jesus says a very strong statement of our need to forgive It's not that we just have the option of forgiving or that if we feel like it. What he says, I'm in the wrong chapter, there we go, is this. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I'm convicted. What is this asking us to do? Again, in order to do this, we have to have our eyes firmly fixed on the cross and keep grace on our minds. Yes, we are called to new life. And yes, we're going to mess up on this sometimes. Jesus has covered that too. This is not a new kind of works righteousness, but it is a very clear call to forgive. In the parable of Matthew 18, having been forgiven 10,000 talents, the wicked servant goes to another servant. That other servant owes him 100 denarii. Each denarius is about 4 grams of silver, so if you go just by cost of the silver, you're at $350, but with more purchase power than today. Another way to talk about it is, this is about 100 days of work for a day laborer. So you might be in a few thousand, maybe a little more. But we're not in the millions. We're not in the billions. And this servant can't let it go. Why? He made light of what he had been given. And he's told, you should have shown the same grace that you've been shown. Well, how do we do this? First thing I'll say is this is not minimizing. It is such a common thing among kind of Christian culture to look at forgiveness as a kind of minimizing or ignoring of an offense. What does that look like? Again, you smashed my car to pieces, but no big deal. I don't really mind, even though inside I'm boiling and I know how much that's going to cost and I'm angry and I may never really, say a kind word to you again in my life. That's not real forgiveness. That's trying to ignore it, and it really doesn't work. It kind of leaks out sideways, results in bitterness. So what does not work is pretending that it was not real or not harmful, nor does it really work to say that, well, and hear me closely. It doesn't work to say, well, because of what God did for us, it doesn't really matter. Now, you might say, well, isn't that what the parable was about? No. The parable didn't minimize the amount of the debt. What it said is you've been given something greater. Such a cheap forgiveness undermines itself because the offense is never really dealt with. So what is real forgiveness? Again, with that hypothetical example of somebody smashing my car. Well, I can seek vengeance. That's obviously not forgiveness. I can minimize, say, no big deal. That's not real forgiveness either. Or I can forgive. What does that mean? It's going to differ a little bit. Does the person come in real repentance? Then I have a higher calling in my forgiveness. not only to forgive, but to restore. But what if they don't? Or what if this is the third time you've done this week, and I'm out of cars? And yeah, I'm sorry. Does that mean that I'm biblically called to take my next car and park it in a place where they can clearly see it and just, not quite. I'm going to deal with that. And I'm being so careful because I recognize that evil is real, and unless we deal with the real issues of evil, we don't deal with the real issues of forgiveness. So forgiveness names the offense. It doesn't minimize it. It says, you've hurt me deeply and in a costly way. It recognizes the motivation. And you did this to cause me harm. It names the evil, but it means that instead of seeking vengeance myself, I am going to hand that right, or perceived right, over to God. Why? Because I know he forgave me something greater. Forgiveness is laying an offense and our right to retaliate into the hands of God, where he will either take that offense and Jesus will carry it to the cross, where it will be paid in full, or he will judge for us. God says, vengeance is mine. Either of these means trusting Jesus to do with the offender what he will, not what I will. It means we're trusting him as judge, as savior, and as someone who knows better than we do. Now again, I recognize that there are cases of immense evil. In some cases, there's repentance. It's a little easier to forgive when there's repentance, but what if they don't? It still means that I have to give up any right I have to stew in bitterness, to hate them in my heart. Can't do that. Now, does it mean, again, that, this person smashed up my car, so I bring them over to my house and say, check out this new car that I've got after you've smashed three others? I can't hate them in my heart, but 2 Timothy 4 is interesting. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. It's Paul talking to Timothy. What are the key things to see here? There's a recognition of the harm. There wasn't apparently any repentance. But Paul doesn't say, I'm going to make sure that he suffers. Paul says the Lord is going to take care of it. And he also says, be on your guard. So forgiveness is not this fluffy thing where we forgive and place ourselves into a place where abuse could continue uninterrupted. Now, I say that carefully too, because one of the other passages that we have to look at is Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 38 to 48, and I'm going to read it. It's about 10 verses, and then we'll conclude soon after. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In my seminary days, one of my professors said that the slapping on the cheek here, this is not somebody giving you a right cross to the jaw. This is somebody giving you an honor slap, particularly probably because you're a Christian. Well, then you turn the other cheek. And that's really the focus here. If because you're suffering because you're a Christian, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. We'll talk about this as we look at the marriage relationship in particular, but if there's a kind of abuse, Matthew 18 applies. Matthew 18, bring the offense to the person. If they don't listen, bring it to the elders. If they don't listen to the elders, tell it to the church. There are also police, and the government has the sword for a reason. So it's a complex thing, but as we conclude, all those things being said, we are called to forgive, and that may sound impossible. But as Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. There are all sorts of reasons that we benefit from forgiving beyond simply doing the right thing as we've been called. There's a freedom that comes. Ask God to give you the ability to see what you've been forgiven and to hand over what has been done to you. And the Lord will answer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and you have forgiven us so much. May we be people who build each other up, who show the love you have showed, and who forgive with the measure that you have forgiven us. Empower us to do this through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.